Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is one of those evenings where what we're going to discuss in Bulology is happening right before your eyes. Christ is getting the maximum glorification for this time that I am standing up here, because if I was walking in the flesh, I would actually be lying down in my bed in the flesh. So, I won't ask you all to pray for me. My wife is doing that for me. Just listen to what the Spirit has to say to the local church. God is Spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and truth. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is hostile toward God, and it does not subject itself to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot. So if we have harbored iniquity in our hearts, if we have committed sins and have continued to walk in them, then we are carnal, and those who are carnal cannot please God. Those who are carnal cannot take in spiritual things. So let us take a moment to establish our base, to confess our sins to our Father so he can cleanse us of unrighteousness, and that we can go forward and learn the truth that he has for us this evening. Let us pray. Father, as we have been learning in our 2 Corinthians hour, your power is mighty. Your power is able to take down fortresses, and that we have that power at our fingertips for you to work through us. And Father, you work mightily. Father, we thank you for this time that you've gathered us together to study the basics, to study the milk of your word, and let it be pure tonight, Father. Let us not delve into speculations. Let us not delve into things beyond what is written. But open our minds to the truth of your word. And let us, as we do, glorify your Son, our Savior, whose name we pray. Amen. This evening, I hope to close out the doctrinal overview. We'll be looking at Bulology, Ecclesiology, and Charismatology. Couldn't have finished out the series any better with three topics that are more important and more powerful for our understanding of basics. Bulology, to understand the plan and purpose that God has for the entire creation from Alpha to Omega. And within that plan, each dispensation, including the one that we're in right now, the church age. Ecclesiology will deal with these things. What is the purpose of the church? How are we to relate to one another and to the world, and to our God and Father, and to our Lord and Savior? And then finally, charismatology. How God has given us specific gifts to minister to one another, and even to minister to this fallen world. So we'll begin with Bulology, the study or the doctrine of the plan of God, a study on God the Father's grace, eternal plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. Includes the nature and description of dispensations. God the Father is the author of this plan, and God works all things after the counsel of his will. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Well, let's go all the way back up to verse 3. Let's get a little context here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds familiar. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, in the heavens, and things on the earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. There's a lot of places in those verses where the phrase "in him" is repeated. We see in Colossians chapter 1, and we see in John chapter 1, how all things were created through him and to him and for him. He is the first and the last. He is the celebrity of the universe. He is the center of our attention. He is the center of our universe. Interesting that in verse 10, we see the Omega first. And then in verse 11, we see the Alpha, the counsel of his will, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And then 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Before there was time, before there was space, before there was matter, there was God. God in three persons. And one of those three persons had a plan and gathered the other two to share it with them. Those two other persons within the Trinity agreed with the plan, agreed to carry out the plan, to be workers of the plan. The plan was to glorify Jesus Christ. Everything he has planned and everything he does is perfect in his eternal wisdom. God's eternal purpose is the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 23 says, "So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." In Philippians 2:10, we see that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love this passage not because there will be a time when people have no choice but to bow the knee to Jesus, but because they're bowing the knee to Jesus. It doesn't say the Messiah. It doesn't say the Christ. It doesn't say God. It doesn't say the Father. It doesn't use any titles. It uses that earthly name that this world, this cosmos, hates. Colossians chapter 1 says he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Pastor Bob's expanded title for the plan of God, God the Father's grace eternal dispensational plan of the ages, for the maximum glorification, pleasure, and blessing of Jesus Christ. God the Father's plan is a grace plan from start to finish. God the Father's plan is eternal, being started outside of time, being revealed and progressively seen through time from our viewpoint. Those are the dispensations, the progression. We see that God's plan unfolds before us from the creation of Adam to the fall in the garden, to the first promise of a Savior, all the way up to that Savior hanging on the cross, being nailed to the cross with our sins, so that the world might be saved through Him. But still, though, there is a choice to be made, and that is what this present dispensation is all about. God in His mercy, not wanting any to perish, but wanting all to come to repentance, has given us so much time to turn around, to turn away from idols, to turn away from dead things, worthless things, temporal things, to a true and living God. That is mercy. That's grace. God the Father's plan is for Jesus Christ. We've heard it said that the chief aim in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I don't remember who switched that around, but it has hung in my heart ever since. The chief aim in life is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. The plan of God is presently underway and fulfilling the Father's purpose. Believers in the church are God's fellow workers. We see this in 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building, and must therefore be adjusted to the Father's plan. God's purpose is for all things to work together for good. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Now, as I said before, the plan is progressively unfolding from our viewpoint, and it is an eternal plan from God's viewpoint. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. All right. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, starting in verse 1, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence and confident access through faith in Him. This plan, this progressively unfolding eternal plan, has a distinct alpha, beginning, and omega endgame objective. We see the beginning in Proverbs chapter 8. We see the beginning with Christ. We see the beginning with the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn of humanity, that Christ's humanity was the first creation, and that all things were created through him. And the omega endgame objective we see there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ. So truly, as he says in Revelation, he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And we see this here. God has unfolded his plan to and through a variety of vested stewards. This progressive unfolding began with the angels, then progressed to the creation of man in Adam, then the race and nation of Israel, and presently the unfolding of the plan of God is revealed through the church. Understanding the basic outline of this dispensational progression is an important part of bullology. It's an important part of your Christian lives as well. As I've said before in this class, if you don't know what the boss's plans are, you can't accomplish the job he has set you to accomplish. So too, we would do well to study to show ourselves approved workmen unto God, who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that we might understand his plan and purpose, that we might understand his word, that we might spend as little time as possible outside of the sphere of fellowship with God the Father, that we may be fruit-bearing fellow workers. So now we move on to ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, a study on the universal church and the purpose and function for the local church. In the study of God's plan, several distinct stewardships were detailed. The present stewardship of the church needs to be accurately taught in order for believers today to function appropriately. The basic doctrinal study of ecclesiology teaches the new believer the difference between a local church and the church, capital C. The church is the body. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And then the same chapter, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is his body and his bride. John chapter 3, verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we can go ahead and turn there. This is a verse I go to frequently as I learn what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a shepherd. It's an imperative. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means that you husbands cannot be selfish. We sacrifice everything so that our brides are glorified. They are co-heirs in the grace of life with us. So, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I'll ask the rhetorical question to myself and to those men in the room. Are you washing your wives with the word? Are you spending time with her daily, studying the scriptures? That is what I believe Ecclesiastes 4:9 speaks of. That two who lie down together can keep warm, and two who stand together are better able to be protected than just one. And then it says, a cord of three strands cannot be broken. Now, what could that third strand be if there's only two people that the passage is talking about? There's only one thing that enters my mind, and that is Jesus Christ. And true intimacy, not only with Jesus Christ, but true intimacy with your wife, is when you are intertwined, the two of you, with Jesus Christ. And that is accomplished through your fellowship in getting to know Him, your Savior. And verse 27, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. The imperative is different for the wife. So as the husband images Christ loving the church, the wife imitates the church loving Christ. Indeed, she reveres him, she fears him, in the way that those who love God fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Indeed, Sarah respected her husband, even when she disagreed, even when she was outside of the realm of faith and called him Lord. So the church is the body and the bride of Jesus Christ. We also see this in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Every born-again believer from Pentecost to rapture is a member of that body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And Ephesians 5:30, because we are members of his body. A local church is a small portion of the church, a capital C, church. Specifically, a local church is a particular flock entrusted to a gifted shepherd. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, and he oversees the flock of the entire church, but he has designated and delegated under-shepherds, pastors, to shepherd the flock of God among them. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The shepherd is specifically gifted, and we'll learn about gifts in a minute here, to keep watch over the souls allotted to his care. We just saw that. But also in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. This is what I call the godly selfishness. We take care of those within our family because they take care of us when we're in need. Not for that specific purpose, obviously, because that is not agape love, but with the view to their fruitfulness as they are helped. The outcome of our Christian lives is the result of their labor of love, and so they are deserving of high esteem. Same chapter in Hebrews, but verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. The body of believers in a local church is a family that considers others as more important than themselves. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The local church is for the mutual care, edification, and brotherly love. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Indeed, love one another. The godly selfishness I speak of is a euphemism, but truly our calling is selflessness. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 3 and following, if I give up all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love never fails. I'll stop there because we're going to go into gifts in a minute. We don't need to go there yet. It does not seek its own. And what follows, after it is not provoked, is that it doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. This means our purpose is not to be concerned over how others feel about us, but to be focused on how we feel about others. To be focused on the love this passage is talking about, the agape love. Indeed, Christ's function is not to make us love Him, but to love us. If it were the reverse, it would not be love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Are you seeing the pattern yet? Are you seeing the focus of the local church? One of my favorite pastors and evangelists, Robert Chapman, said, my business is to love others and not to seek that others shall love me. That is the whole purpose, or should be the whole purpose, of every believer in Jesus Christ. If he is walking in faith, if he is moving towards maturity and the stature which is the fullness of Christ, indeed, if he wants to be the image of Christ, that image is love. That image in Revelation is fire shooting out the eyes and coming on a white horse, ready to... Well, yeah, you get the picture. But that obviously is not... That wrath is not directed towards the church. And so we are not imaging that aspect of Christ because we're not asked to do what he's doing. In that particular instance, we are following behind him. But he is the one that is making war, is waging war. So your business also should be to love others and not to seek that others shall love you. That's pride. That's pride and arrogance. That means that your motivations are purely personal. Your motivations are self-seeking. They are selfish. and so satanic. This is not the place for one to seek after his own glory. This is the place for those who love Christ to seek after his glory. All right. A local church is a family body in a given geographical location assembled together for the corporate functions of the body and bride. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And I believe we just need to see there the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. He goes on to explain what those seven stars and those seven lampstands are. The lampstands are the churches, the local churches. The stars are the angels, the messengers, the pastors that are held in his right hand. The ones that are accountable for us. Our pastor is accountable for us. He has to give an account for those allotted to his charge. That might make us think a little more heavily about how we honor those who work hard at preaching and teaching. A local church is not a building, but a living body of believers in Jesus Christ. Any assembly of believers under the shepherding oversight of a pastor teacher is a local church. Now, a local church may be without a pastor for brief periods of time, but they cannot stay that way for very long. Sheep without a shepherd become scattered and devoured. A true local church must have at least one man with the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. That one man exercising that one gift cannot fully edify the body of Christ. All believers exercising every gift supplies the maximum edification for each member and provides the maximum glory for the head of the body, Jesus Christ. So now we will move into spiritual gifts, charismatology, the doctrine of spiritual gifts, with the understanding there, wonderful segue, that we're all brothers and sisters. We're all here for the edification of one another. And though, as I said, and the Word says, those who work hard at preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor, that does not mean that they are any more important than any other gift. That each one of the gifts is part of the function of the body. And the body functions properly, not with just eyes, not with just ears, but with hands, with a mouth, with legs, with feet. All of these work together to accomplish the purpose of God. The doctrine of the spiritual gifts, a study on the grace provision for the spiritual gifts of believers in the dispensation of the church. Technically, charismatology is a subdivision of both ecclesiology and pneumatology. Pneumatology being the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, a primary division of theology. Spiritual gifts, pneumatica, were given here and there prior to the dispensation of the church. Various prophets were gifted and sent to Israel and even an occasional Gentile nation. Craftsmen were specifically gifted for the building of the tabernacle and the temple. The tabernacle being the first movable, portable temple, and then the temple of Solomon. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit will be a feature of the coming millennium, and that coming aspect of pneumatica is rightly considered under eschatology, or the doctrine of last things. Our present stewardship of the church features grace spiritual gifts. These are called charismata and pneumatica, given on a universal basis. Every believer today has at least one spiritual gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We see there once again, the whole purpose for spiritual gifts is not for self-seeking. It's not for self-elevation. It's not for fame, for fortune, for the life of a rock star. But no, it is for the life of a servant. The first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first. Not sure where that came from. Well, yeah, I'm sure where that came from, but not sure where he was going with it. The first shall be the last in the aspect that who is, as Christ said, the most important? The one seated at the table or the one serving? We know what the world thinks. We know that guy reclining at the table, the big shot, wearing all the gold, eating a fancy meal. The world says that guy's successful. That guy's made it. He's the important one. He's being served, waited on hand and foot. But who is the one who has had the humility, who has had the selflessness to put all things aside, all of his own desires aside, less of himself and more of his master every day? The new believer needs to understand that the impartation of divine power is not given for the pursuit of miraculous events or the participation in ecstatic experience. Spiritual gifts are provided for grace service to members of the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10 again. This is something that I wondered about recently as I was studying to not specifically teach this part of it, but possibly the upcoming fleshed out charismatology. Is what is the purpose of the miraculous events that occurred in the apostolic age? And the word gives us a basis to understand why we don't need those spiritual gifts anymore. Why a baby, a church in its infancy, needs to be established and founded by these things. But once the perfect comes, the partial is done away with. And that we no longer need these things. Indeed, children are excited and moved to action through flashy lights. But the adult is moved to action by the word of his master. A believer who has grasped these 10 categories of basics, culminating with teaching on spiritual gifts, is equipped to step into active service in and for the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Father's purpose for saving him in the first place. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That we are saved unto good works, that we might walk in them. Good works that our Father prepared for us. Before he even had the counsel of his will, he knew everything that would happen from Alpha to Omega. He knew all the experiences of every person that would believe. He knew every choice that they would make. Every choice that they would make in different circumstances. This is what it means to be omniscient, to know all things. So we're ending early tonight. Shannon's not here for me to remind her that that's why I said 45 minutes. I doubted it would be an hour. This concludes our doctrinal overview. These 10 areas we have looked at in very little detail, but enough to move forward. I am excited about next Sunday, and I hope that I feel better, but then again, maybe it's good that I don't feel good when I come here, because then the Spirit is the one who's really exposing his power, and I can't walk in my own. But I am excited to talk with you about bibliology, to share with you the truths, to share with you the lion that defends itself. All that you need do is let it loose. That is the word. The Father is merciful, and he has given us much. But to whom much is given, much is required. And as we have seen here, those who complete this training, all 10 basic categories in their fullness, are equipped to step into active service for the Lord. And in so doing, to take in even more. To take in even more doctrine and discern good from evil. Once again, Hebrews 5:14. So as we go through this week, let's contemplate on all of these things that we have talked about for the last 5 lessons. Let's consider them very carefully as we step into our mission field. For indeed, this is the place of equipping. This is not the place of our mission. This is where we are equipped so that we can go out and walk in those good works. Let's pray and thank our Father for His mercy. My Father, You are truly a merciful God. You are full of glory. And though we long for maturity, long to stand in the stature that is the fullness of Christ, we also, like children, are still fascinated by the flashy lights, fascinated by Your magnificence and so great a salvation, fascinated by all that You have done and all that You continue to do. Father, these 10 foundational areas are imperative for every believer not to just start in, but to grow in every day of their Christian lives toward maturity, toward the rapture, toward whatever purpose You have set for each one of us. And I pray that I myself and that all of those who hear this message would not fall into prideful error, but would be humble and will continue to search the Scriptures on these foundational aspects of truth for the rest of their days on this earth, that there is always more room to grow, that there is always more to learn and more to understand about Your perfect plan, about Your perfect Son, about our perfect Savior. Thank You for Your mercy, love, and grace. Thank You for Your faithfulness, Father. Thank You for this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.